Thanks, Tyler, for the reading and Brent for the appropriate songs. Today we're going to talk about if you saw commitment. Something that I think is a basic concept of our Christian lives and something that we think we get, but we may not get completely all the time. Like a lot of the many fundamentals of our walk. So, commitment. Whether you haven't made your commitment to God or whether you have, I hope this lesson will either encourage you to take the leap, so to speak, or maybe encourage your commitment already. And this commitment that we have with our Father is a two-way street. It's between us and God, a relationship like all things should be between us. And if I've spelled commitment wrong on any of my slides, it's a very hard word to spell with things after it. The word commit has one T. The word commitment has one T in the middle, and committed has two. So be watching out for that if I misspelled it. In true commitment, we must be open. That kind of sounds like a no-brainer. But we must be fully open, fully willing to commit to something. It's not true commitment if you're 50% committed, if you're 75% or 99% committed. If you're still holding things back in your commitment to whoever or whatever, it's not true commitment. It's important to realize that when we commit to something, our commitment, even if it is 100% to start, it can grow stronger. It doesn't mean that you weren't fully committed when you started whatever journey or relationship, but your commitment can and should grow stronger to the thing you are committed to. And of course, the most important thing that we can make a commitment to is our God and our relationship with Him through His Son, because He showed true commitment to us, and He has asked us to do the same to Him. So commitment today. Humans have a very hard time committing, something we're not really good at. It is hard for people to do. In a world of instant gratification and constantly chasing new things, commitment is often hard to come by. You see that with hobbies, jobs, other pursuits. It's a hard thing for people to do, and it's an especially hard thing for people to commit themselves to God, to give up things that are pleasurable on this earth, to give up things that they often put in front of God, to give up their idols that they choose to serve instead of their Creator. And Jesus knew this would happen. Jesus taught a lot on being fully committed to God. We see that in His calling of the apostles, in His calling of His disciples. He asked them to leave everything behind and to follow Him, to be truly committed. The apostles and many disciples back then in those days of Jesus' ministry gave up everything to follow, to commit to Jesus, and we can and should do the same. But Jesus knew that it would be hard for people to truly commit themselves to Him. We see that in Luke 14, verses 25 and 26. Talking of the cost of being a disciple, Luke 14, 25 and 26. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and his mother, his wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Jesus explains, unless you love Him the most, not the other relationships, you will not be truly committed like a disciple of His should be. He's not saying we have to hate our other relationships, but your love of Jesus is so much more that relationship with Him is the truest one, the one you commit 100% all the time to Him. And that in turn will lead to better commitment in your other relationships. But it is still very hard for people to commit to God, whether because they fear they're missing out on something else, they fear they have less freedom, but I think perhaps the greatest reason is selfishness. Humans let themselves win. Humans in the world, humanity in general, gives in to our selfish desires because that's what we want. That makes commitment to other things hard if you're just committed to yourself 100% of the time. Selfishness is a commitment killer. In the reading, Haggai dealt with this in Haggai, the first chapter, the first 9 verses. The people living in Jerusalem at that time were supposed to be all about God, all about rebuilding his place of worship, but they were all about themselves. They were about their own lives, their houses, their fields, their money. They lost their commitment to God, and Haggai was being sent to remind them of that. Specifically in verse 9, the things they did commit themselves to, they all blew away and came to little and came to nothing. That's a big clue to what committing to yourself to God will do for you. Committing yourself to other things will not last, but committing yourself to God is an eternal relationship built on a concrete truth. This story and Haggai's letter show that our own wants, our own desires, our own selfish behaviors can and will get in the way of true commitment. And in the end, they won't even amount to anything. And that's, I think, is the world's biggest problem and stumbling block, and oftentimes our biggest problem and stumbling block when committing ourselves to God, is our own selfishness. Another thing that I think people get tripped up on is this concept of walking the line. Imagine an imaginary line between good and evil, sin and righteousness, the world and God's kingdom. And many people today, many Christians today, love to get super close to that line, but they don't go over. It's almost like a game, I don't know if you call it a game, but something maybe siblings would do if you had children, where you would get so close, but I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you. That game that if your parents say, don't touch your brother, don't touch your sister, I would do that to my brother. Get so close, I'm not touching you. And I think that's what we sometimes do with sin, or we sometimes do with the world or our commitment to God. We, in a word, make provision for it, and that comes from Romans 13:14. And if you remember Rick Ligon, his gospel meeting, that message, one of the big takeaways for me was, it was just a couple minutes, but he talked about, do not make provision for sin. Do not make provision for the flesh, for the world. Don't get close to it, because the closer you are, the easier it is to fall in or walk over that line. People love to do that. They love to get close to the world's ideas, to the world's thing, to the world's way of life, but they don't go fully over, and that makes them feel like they are okay. But is that true commitment if you're trying to walk the line? If you're trying to get so close to those things that you're far away from God? It's not true commitment if you keep trying to look like, act like, and become something that you say you are not. If you are stuck sometimes in your past ways. In the world, a lot of the commitment issues manifest themselves in relationships, especially marriage, but in all relationships. And part of the reason I wanted to give this lesson was because some conversations I had with people at work. In my work, some of the work that I do is I inspect construction projects. So while those guys are out building something, I'm watching, I have the plans, and I make sure they are doing it how we, the engineers, designed it to work. So that means I spent most of my summer all day, every day, outside with construction workers, very blue-collar people, people who were very, very much in the world, who thought wildly different than I did on about every single topic you could think of. And we talked a lot, as you would imagine, all day, every day, out there. And it came up that I was getting married. I didn't advertise that or anything, but it did come up. And we talked about that. And the world's view of commitment I found, especially in marriage, is very different than mine and I hope yours. There were three variations of phrases that I was told whenever I told or they found out that I was getting married. I'm sorry. Why are you doing that when you're so young? And are you sure? They believed that marriage was losing their freedom, even though many of them were married. But it wasn't losing my freedom, it was gaining it. And I felt sorry for them because they didn't feel the same way I did. They thought that commitment in marriage was mainly to themselves. And they thought the same thing about God, that it was losing freedom, losing themselves, too concerned with what is going on now in their lives to commit to their future. And that's what the world thinks of commitment today. It's a hard thing for them to do. It's blocked by selfishness. People try to commit not 100%, and that comes out in our relationships. And I've mentioned this idea of what is true commitment a couple of times, and I think it's important to nail down a definition before we go any further so that we're all on the same page. So true commitment, whether that be to God or to anyone else in your life and in your relationship, it involves being open, it involves giving yourself, it involves giving all of yourself. It's a driving force, a priority for many of the decisions that you make. The commitment we are talking about this morning, and we'll look into further with some examples from the Bible, is a self-surrendering attitude that influences how you live your life. That is true commitment. And we will look at some examples from the Bible of people who I think displayed true commitment, and maybe some others who didn't, and what we can learn from that. So this idea of commitment in the Bible, we see people giving all of themselves. We see people committing regardless of consequences, regardless of what can physically happen to them. We see characters who open themselves up to God and were willing to let their commitment to Him rule their lives. In Ty's Wednesday night talk a couple of weeks ago, he mentioned Thomas, that great phrase of commitment in John chapter 11, that we will die with him. Thomas is a great example of commitment, and I thought about using him, but I didn't want to tread on what Ty already talked about. So a person that I think displayed true commitment to God and her relationship with him is Hannah. And I think this is a story maybe you have, or I kind of just gloss over sometimes. Yeah, she gave up her baby. She was really devoted to God, and that's kind of all I leave it at. But I want us to see how godly, how amazing, how inspiring her commitment to God is and was. There are so many ways you can see her true commitment to God. And what's fascinating and inspiring to me is that she was committed to God well before he even blessed her with a child. And that really shows in her story. Hannah was committed when it was hard, when life was hard. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel, that is where the story of Hannah is found. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'll read verses 5 and 7. Maybe it's 2 Samuel. Nope. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 5 and 7. Talking of Elkanah, Hannah's husband, says, "But to Hannah he gave her a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went by year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat." So we have this man who has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and Hannah had no children. And even though her husband gave her a double portion, her life was still hard because of her husband's other wife. She had a rough life. She was in a challenging situation. She was deeply distressed because of the provoking she endured through her husband's other's wife. It was described as grievous, irritating. She was described as troubled. Sounds like she was going through a pretty hard time. Yet she was still committed, even when things were hard. In verse 7, it says, year after year, she was provoked, but the real commitment was that she went back to the house of the Lord year after year. Even though it was hard every time, even though she was provoked every time, she still went back to the house of the Lord year after year. Year after year, she endured all that abuse and still remained committed to God. How hard is it to be committed to something when things are not going well? We just like to give up and stop our commitment, but that's not what Hannah did. Are we still committed to God when life is hard? We should be. Hannah was committed to give. A very famous story. She gave her own child to the service of God. 1 Samuel 1, 26 and 28. Hannah said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there, talking of Eli. From that enduring commitment to God, even when times were tough, Hannah had a commitment to give back to God for what he had given to her. God had given Hannah so much. God had committed himself to her, and now she was doing the same. And she committed herself to give back that which she was desiring for so long. The thing that had caused her so much pain, her lack of childbirth, her lack of children. She had her children, but she showed real, true commitment to God by giving that child back. By giving that only child back. Her level of commitment in this story so far is amazing. She was committed to the Lord when all was seemingly lost, when there was no hope, when there was no way to make the situation better, it seemed. She was committed when God listened to her, when he heard her prayers, and God committed himself to her to give her what she had prayed for. And from that, we can see that she was committed in her belief of God. In 1 Samuel 1, 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but you will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She still had a commitment to believe in God, knowing what he could do for her, and that's shown in her prayer and her vow. It's evident from her character and what little is revealed to us so far about her character that she had tremendous faith, tremendous belief, tremendous commitment in God. And that belief is shown also in her dedication to worship him year after year, continually. She had tremendous belief in her God, and it showed in her vow. She was committed to the idea that, of course, God could give her a child if he so wished. We also see that in the fulfillment of that belief. In 1 Samuel 1, 19 and 20, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, then went back to their house at Ramah. Then Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." That commitment to God and that commitment to the belief in God was now fulfilled in her child, the belief that that God would take care of her child. Her faith and belief in God is astounding. To trust him with her only child, her firstborn son, after so long not even having a child at all. God gave her the chance to show her commitment to him and her commitment to her belief in him. She relied on her faith and belief to see through hard times. She gave herself over to God, committing herself that he knew what was best, that he would take care of her no matter what. And that's what we are called to do as well, to have that same commitment. And then we see, after she gives Samuel up, this commitment to worship. In 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, 1 through 11, we see this prayer of Hannah. She is praising God. She is worshiping him, committing her life to him because of the things that he has done. And she displays that in this prayer of worship. And she gives lots of reasons why we should want to be committed to her God, to our God as well. In verse 1, we see that God saves in his salvation. In verse 2, we see God is the rock. In verse 4, we see the strength that God supplies to those who commit their lives to him. In verses 5 through 8, we see the life that God gives. In verse 9, we see that God guards those who are committed to him. And in verse 10, we see that God will triumph in the end. And that's why we should want to be committed to him. And that's why Hannah was committed to God. And she was committed to giving him the proper worship he deserves at all times. So we should be like Hannah. We should be committed, even when it's hard. We should be committed to give because of our belief, and then committed to give worship to God because he has given us so much. Maybe the first person that I thought of when thinking of biblical characters who had commitment was Daniel. It's very easy to remain committed to God when everything's going perfectly, when your life is sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. But Daniel's life was not sunshine, rainbows, and unicorns. It's hard to be committed when it seems everything is going wrong, when your known world is picked up and dropped off 100 miles away in a foreign land. Daniel had a lot of reasons to drop his commitment to God, but I think it probably got stronger when he was taken away into captivity. The longer he stayed in Babylon, I think the stronger Daniel's commitment got to God. And we see that in his commitment in prayer. That's the first thing I think of when it comes to Daniel's commitment, is his prayer and prayer life to God. He was committed in talking to God. This commitment we have with God, it's a relationship. It's a two-way relationship, and God expects us to talk to him, to be committed in our prayer, just to be committed in talking with our Father. And he was committed, Daniel was committed in talking to God, to talking with his Father, even when it wasn't the popular thing to do. So in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, chapter 9 is Daniel's prayer after he finds out how long this captivity is supposed to be from Jeremiah's writings, how many years are to pass before the desolations are over. And Daniel 9, 3 says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." It's a tough pill to swallow, knowing that your people are set to be in desolation for 70 years. But Daniel shows his true commitment in prayer by just talking with God, by pleading with God, by having a conversation with God in the chapter that follows. Daniel knows this relationship that God has with his children if they are committed to him. And he knows that Israel has not done a great job at keeping that commitment thus far. But Daniel is committed to God and goes to him for answers, showing his commitment to the one who is committed to the nation. If you go back to Daniel chapter 6, famous story of the lion's den, we see this law that is passed that no one can pray, no one can petition God or any man for 30 days except for the king. And if you pick this up in Daniel 6:10, verse 9 says, King Darius signed the document. And verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So the very first thing Daniel does when he hears of this law that he can't pray to anyone is he prays. And that is true commitment. If you've ever seen the movie Finding Nemo, there's a scene. Nemo and his father live in a coral reef, and the coral reef is their safe spot. Journey beyond the coral reef into the deep ocean is danger, and Nemo's not allowed to do that. They're on the edge of the coral reef one day, and a fishing boat drives over top of the reef. And Nemo and his father get in this argument, and his father tells him, don't go touch the boat, don't touch the boat, don't touch the boat. So Nemo swims up to the boat, and he sticks his fins out, looks back to his dad. His dad says, no, don't do it, and he slaps the boat. That's, I think, kind of what Daniel did. He gets this direct decree from the king, says, don't do this, and Daniel just says, I'm going to do it. You can't do anything to stop me. It's the doing the right thing in the face of a law that says it's wrong, even when it is right. And that is the commitment that Daniel had in prayer to God. Committed to God even when it's against the law. Committed to that relationship. Are we that committed in talking with God? If we think we are in a relationship, if we think we have true commitment, do we need to talk to him like we are? Daniel was committed in purity. Daniel 1:8, this competition between Daniel's people and other people of Nebuchadnezzar. Even in a foreign place where it'd be easy to act like everyone else, Daniel chose to honor his commitment to God. Within our own individual commitments to God, we may have finer, more specific ones that we make. Daniel, in this story, committed his trust to God to provide and take care of him in a foreign land. He remained pure from Babylon's feasting and drinking, focused solely on what God had done and can do for him through his commitment. And God also calls us to be purely committed to him, remaining pure in our relationships, in our worship, in our commitment to him, as the number one love in our lives. And Daniel displayed this true commitment to purity for his God. Daniel was committed in trust. Again in Daniel 1:8-9 and in 6:22, Daniel put his trust in God in the lion's den, in the foreign land in general. He committed himself to God and let God take care of him. Are we that trusting in God, especially in hard or unknown times? Or are we too proud and think that we can take care of ourselves? Daniel was fully resolved and fully committed to God and let God take care of him, especially in the lion's den. He was committed to God up to the point of death, trusting in him the whole way. Our next character really epitomizes the idea of being committed to God until death, and that is Paul, who is committed to God in life and in death. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul knew the commitment he made to Christ was benefiting the kingdom here and now, and we see that clearly from this statement. Death was not the end or something that would get in the way of Paul's commitment to God. I think it made his commitment stronger, knowing what awaited him after death. The great gain that Paul had to look forward to made his commitment to Christ here all the stronger. And our commitment to God can be made stronger in the same ways, knowing his promise to us after we die. Committed even when it's hard, committed in life and in death, devoting his life to the kingdom, and that was not at all hindered by the many scrapes with death that he faced. And through all those life and death scenarios, Paul was committed in his service to God. The whole book of Acts could be used as a proof for the commitment of Paul to Christ. His attributes, his deeds of service, really speak to his commitment. So many of the things that he endured for the cause of Christ. And that commitment started immediately after he was baptized in Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 20, it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." You could spend a whole quarter on the commitment of Paul in the book of Acts, the many works, the many sermons, the many sacrifices. He jumped right into that commitment, regardless of the consequences, and truly opened himself up to God. And you can see that commitment in the book of Acts, but maybe even more so in the letters that he wrote to the churches. In 2 Corinthians 11, the latter half of that chapter is a list of all these things that Paul has undergone. A list of the many trials, the many close encounters with death, the many times that his commitment could have just stopped. He could have said, "I'm done," but he didn't. I think after the third shipwreck, I might have questioned my commitment to God, but Paul didn't. He just kept on going. With so many things going wrong, it may not even seem worth it, but Paul had the attitude of living for Christ, committing himself to him. Paul persevered. He had true commitment to God, trusting God's will would be done, whether Paul was comfortable with it or not. He was committed in service to those people, and he was committed in service to us, to make sure that others knew the story of Jesus. And because of that, all those trials he endured were worth it, because his commitment was so strong. And Paul was committed to Jesus. See this again in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those might live, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In a section of Corinthians giving arguments for true boasting in the flesh is not what we're supposed to do, Christians should be putting their commitment in Christ. Paul put his commitment in Jesus, not of any earthly thing that gives humans resolve, but an eternal friend, eternal brother, an eternal provider. There are many other things that Paul could have committed himself to that would have eventually let him down. The Pharisees would have let him down. The law would have let him down. But Jesus did not let Paul down. And that's the same for us if our commitment to Jesus is true. In 2 Timothy 3:11, we see that Paul endured much for Christ. The belief and faith and commitment to Christ, ultimately knowing that Christ is the one who rescues. This can help us be more committed as well, trusting in the one to whom we commit ourselves because he first committed himself to us. Jesus took that leap first, and it's up to us to respond, up to us to know that he can rescue us, and we should be committed in life and death, committed in our service, and committed to Jesus, the one who serves us. I'd like to look at two examples of not so great commitment in the Bible, just to give us a contrast. Lot's wife and the rich young ruler. Lot's wife was committed to the past. In Genesis 19:26, we see this sad story of them leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. But she was still holding on to her past, and she looked back and was killed because of that. She wasn't looking at what she was gaining by leaving. She was looking at what she was leaving behind, thinking that is what was important. If we've made a commitment to Christ, there's no reason to look backwards. We have a better life ahead that is eternal. The rich young ruler was committed to the world. I think one of the best examples of commitment, but not true commitment, not godly commitment. The man was committed in following the laws. He was committed in doing good, but he was not committed in giving himself or everything up for Jesus, which is what our true commitment calls us to do. And that's why he was so disappointed when Jesus told him what he had to do to be truly committed. And they were committed, but not 100%. Lot's wife, she went with him, she followed, but she wasn't fully committed. The rich young ruler wanted that eternal life. He was doing good things, but he wasn't fully committed. Luke 9:62. True commitment is not looking back. Luke 9:62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Focus on God, giving yourself fully to him at all times, 100%. In Psalm 37:5, we're supposed to commit our way to God, commit our walk, commit our entire being, everything that we do. Trust in him like Hannah did when adversity is plaguing you year after year. Trust in him like Daniel did when the right thing to do is not popular. And trust in him like Paul did, and you'll know that death is not the end. And then in Proverbs 16:3, we're supposed to commit our way to the Lord and our plans will be established. If we are walking in the Lord, dwelling with him and him in us, like in 1 John, then our plans are his plans and vice versa, and they will come to pass if we have true commitment. I always find myself ending my sermons on Jesus. There's no better place to end as an example of true commitment in this case. He is the truest example of commitment. Jesus was committed to the Father. He was committed to doing his Father's will. He had the attitude that God's will be done in all things. We see that in Matthew 26:39. And he was committed to doing that will even if it meant his death, just like Paul was. In Philippians 2:5-8, we see Paul say, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is true, godly, Christ-like commitment. It's commitment even when Jesus had all the power to not be committed. John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Committed to pleasing the Father, committed to doing the things that will please the Father. We should have that same attitude as well. Jesus was committed to us. Romans 5:6-11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Jesus brought reconciliation to us. He was committed for us. He did it to us. He was committed in us, even in our worst state of non-commitment to him. And lastly, Jesus will be committed to sharing eternity. He is committed to sharing his home. In Ephesians 2:4-10, "God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God, through Christ, God and Christ, are committed to sharing their riches. They're committed to sharing their glory. They are committed to opening their home to us, to raise us up, to glorify us, to make us the creations that we were intended to be all along. All they want to do is to be with me and to be with you. And then in 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus makes it possible because of his commitment, because of his work, because of his sacrifice. He opened himself up to us. He endured hard times. He showed true commitment to me and to you. And he has committed to sharing eternity with all humans who have lived and whoever will live. That is the truest commitment that we have been shown. At this point this morning, you're in one of two camps. You have either committed yourself to God or you haven't. If you have committed yourself to God, maybe that commitment has waned. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need encouragement to up your commitment to be like Hannah, to be like Daniel, to be like Paul. But if you haven't committed yourself to God, God is trying to share eternity with you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be committed to him and for you to share their home in heaven one day. We ask you to come forward if you have a need as we stand and as we sing.